And I'd like to read from verse 28. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. It's probably a good thing if, as the Lord's people, we remember never to take our Saviour for granted. And I say that to you perhaps as a rather obvious and simplistic thing. Why would we do that? Why would we ever think about taking the Lord for granted? But the point is this, that sometimes when we become familiar with the things of the Lord, when we become familiar with the scriptures and our readings of them and the things that are revealed in them, perhaps it's a miracle, or perhaps it's something that he has said, or something that has occurred in his presence. We think we've read this before. We've heard this before. What new thing can be brought out of this familiar passage? What is it that's going to take our attention? What's going to grab our imaginations this time? These things we've been familiar with since we were at Sunday school, since we were little children. We've heard all this before. Shame on us. Shame on us if ever we feel like that with respect to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things that we have revealed to us in Scripture are amazing and staggering and wonderful, because they speak of God with us. And the things that God has revealed to men and women in this world are truly amazing beyond our comprehension. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, the people of Bethlehem were amazed. The people of Judea wondered at the things that were said concerning his birth. And why shouldn't they be? The skies opened and the angels of God sang praises to his name. That's quite a view you've got out there. But what a view those shepherds had as they lay in the darkness that night, and the skies opened, and the light filled the darkness, and the holy angels sang the praise of the God child. No wonder people were amazed when they heard the reports of the things that had happened. And then when their Saviour was a boy, just 12 years of age, he astonished his parents and the Jewish teachers at Jerusalem. He astonished them with the things that he said, the questions that he asked, the conversation, the interaction that was going on between this 12-year-old boy and these old Roman, these old Jewish teachers. In Luke chapter 2, verse 48, we read, "When they saw him, they were amazed." Our Saviour cast out demons. He made the dumb to speak. He opened the eyes of the blind that they might see. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 23, we read, "And all the people were amazed and said, 'Is not this the son of David?'" And what they were saying was, what more could the Messiah do when he comes than this man Jesus is doing before our eyes this day? They were amazed at the things that they saw him doing. When the Lord Jesus Christ preached in the synagogue at Capernaum, this is how Mark records that event. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." The people, whether it was those who heard the reports of his birth or watched him as a child in the temple, saw the things that he was doing, heard the doctrine that he was preaching, were amazed at the things that they saw and heard. He demonstrated his power upon the very elements of this world. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in the midst of the sea with all its turmoil and storminess, it is said of him by his disciples, "And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." The disciples had seen a lot of things as they accompanied the Lord, whether it was at the wedding feast where he changed the water into wine, whether it was as they travelled along with him and they saw him raise the dead. And we are told that they were amazed beyond measure. How do you measure such amazement? They were completely overwhelmed with those things that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ performing. How dare we take him for granted? How dare we read the scriptures any time and not be filled with a sense of wonder about who this one is that we come before? He has revealed himself in so many wonderful ways that the testimony of all those who gathered around about him in their time was of amazement. And yet there's another dimension even to this wonder that was expressed in the time of the Lord Jesus. We're told that he preached to men and women. Not so much in the synagogue where they were amazed at his doctrine and authority, but particularly he preached the doctrine of sovereign grace. He preached a message which declared the glory of God and the absolute fulfillment and accomplishment of the will of God in all things and in all ways. And it had the same reaction amongst the disciples that it has today. They shook their heads. They shook their heads and they said, "How can these things be? How is this possible? This grace, this sovereign purpose and power of God. How is this possible?" In Matthew chapter 19, verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ had just finished preaching, testifying to his disciples of God's sovereign grace and purpose. And it says this: when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" For even the very doctrines of sovereign grace, at one point they were amazed beyond measure, because he had stilled the waves and walked on water and saved Peter in his fearsome condition. They were amazed beyond measure. Well, now when they've heard the doctrines of God's grace, they are exceedingly amazed, even beyond that. The women at the tomb, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we are told in Mark chapter 16, verse 8, they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. The disciples at the ascension: why stand ye here gazing? He will come again in like manner. In fact, as we go through the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures, the greatest response and reactions that we find was amazement at his person, his works, his ways, his words. And it really didn't matter. The common response was always to marvel at this one, Jesus Christ. Whether it was his parents, whether it was the common people, whether it was his followers or his enemies, whether it was the Romans or the Jews, whether it was the kings, whether it was angels, whether it was demons. So why should we be any less amazed? We who believe in him, we who have placed our trust in him, why should we ever take him for granted, but not constantly in our expectations be looking to be amazed and filled with wonder at the things that he has done? I tell you, we who trust him will spend eternity being amazed in his presence. We will see him and we will wonder. We will learn more and more of his love and of his purposes and of his mercy and his goodness and his grace. And we will go through eternity constantly being overwhelmed at the amazing Saviour that we have. Our Lord Jesus Christ has given his church a glimpse of his true nature, the true nature of the God-man. This narrative that we've read together from the Gospel of Luke shows us, I think, something of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ in setting up his people, setting up his church, to understand something of his true identity and nature. Three evangelists record this event on the mountaintop for us. Three apostles were present here at this moment, at this event. Interestingly, it was the same three apostles who spent the evening with the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't think that's accidental. I think the Lord purposefully brought those men along because in the Garden of Gethsemane they would see the deepest level to which he was taken prior to his crucifixion. They would see his humility. They would see him being humble. They would see his body beginning to react under the force and weight of sin that he had to bear. They would hear his prayers. They would see the physical manifestations of that great weight of sin coming upon him as he knelt there before his Father in the garden. And as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ crushed in his humanity there in the garden, these same three individuals, Peter, James and John, were permitted to see the Lord transfigured before them. They had spent 3 years with the man Christ Jesus, but on this occasion, by the grace and mercy of God, they glimpsed something more profound, something deeper. There on the mountaintop, as the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before them, they saw his glory evident and open before them, and they saw him in that crushed state in the garden. I think the Lord was showing them the gospel right there in those two views. They were being taught, they were being shown that here was the glory of God come to earth, and yet here was the price of the redemption of sinners. That one, Jesus Christ, crushed and broken under the weight of sin. It's an amazing thing that we have here before us. Let us never take these matters for granted. The Holy God bore the curse of sin. And when Peter, James and John saw these things, surely they were amazed beyond measure. Surely they were amazed exceedingly. Sometimes we, when we come to Scripture, are lost for words. We just have to read it and wait. We just have to read it and be still. We just have to pause under the sheer magnitude of the things that we are being told. Let's just take a moment and think about the way in which the other gospel writers relate these events. Matthew chapter 17. I just want to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 17. Verse 1 says this: "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This is probably one of the very few occasions in the whole of the revelation of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, in which we hear the voice of God. I believe that all of the other times when we have any revelation at all, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's speaking. He is the Word. He is the revelation of God to men. But here, God the Father speaks. And that's a very unusual thing in Scripture. In fact, I'll be happy if someone can correct me and tell me differently. But I think that the Father only speaks a few times, and if I'm not mistaken, he repeats himself on each occasion in which he speaks. Because what he says is, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And that's it. That's it. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So it was again. He spoke these words when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized at the Jordan by John. And here he is speaking the same words again. "When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." And then turn to Mark. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And here we read Mark's account of the same event. Chapter 9 and verse 2. Mark says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves." I do believe we enter into places that are unparalleled in the whole of history when we embark on consideration of such events as these. Tremendous grace of God to so show himself to men and have that revelation set down in Scripture that we, his people, his believing church, should hear these things, this testimony firsthand, and be able to consider and reflect and think about it. John says in his account, perhaps in some ways similar to this without going into the details of the actual events, "We know the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know that in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," says the Apostle Paul. These things, because Christ has so revealed himself there on that occasion. And in this transfiguration, the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ shone forth in his manhood more than at any other time in his experience, in his life. In an extraordinary manner, in an amazing way, the Son of God was pleased to show himself in his divine glory, to reveal that double nature, that God nature within the man nature. And here is an unusual appearance of Christ in the days of his flesh. It is good for us to dwell upon these things. Here we see the peculiar manifestation of the Lord. We know from these accounts who he is and what is he has done. And here we see him revealed in a wonderful way, the personal glory of the God-man shown to us. And every child of God, I suggest to you, must find cause to bless the Lord Jesus Christ, that he so saw fit to reveal himself to his church in such a way as this. John again said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to draw just a couple of points from these verses to leave with you by way of bringing our thoughts to a conclusion. The first one is this, that we see here something, and I believe it is not accidental. We see here something of the inferiority of the law and the prophets in the context of the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This picture of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ is here presented to us in a lovely way by having these two particular individuals from the history of the Jews brought into focus at the same time on this mountaintop. We don't know what the mountain was. We would go there for a pilgrimage if we did. Thank you, Lord, for keeping the name of this mountain secret. But here on the mountaintop, these two men came to visit with the Lord Jesus. We almost might wonder why that was necessary. Why Peter, James and John just didn't see this manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ by himself. And yet here are two men. Talk about amazing. Brought back from heaven. I don't understand this. This is why we need to be humble so often in the presence of the majesty of these revelations. Brought back from heaven to walk upon the earth. It is as if God was showing to his people that Christ is more excellent than anything else that ever has been. That he had a more excellent name amongst men than anything that had ever gone before or would come after. Here was the fulfillment of the revelation. Oh, the glimpse had been partial. Before that we'd seen something of the glory, the holiness, the righteousness of God. We had seen that in the law. We had seen it in Moses. Moses was figurative. He was a representative. He pictured the law. But that which we saw of God in the revelation that came from Moses caused us to fear and tremble and to understand something of the hugeness of the gap that existed between the holy God and a sinful people. The law was never meant to make us righteous. Those who peddle the law these days as a way to get closer to God, in a way to gain acceptance with God, fail to understand the significance of this very scene here on the mountaintop as much as everything else that's revealed in Scripture. It was never meant to make us more holy. It was, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Moses was foreshadowing the coming of Christ as the liberator and redeemer out from under the curse of the law. The law was intended to show us how incapable and unable we are to please God, not to lead us to God, and not to enhance our standing before God, as it is so often presented today. Moses was a great man. Undoubtedly he was a great man of God, and God forbid that we should minimize him in any way at all. He was graciously and greatly used of God. He was a man who was himself a deliverer, a great man of God, a man of miracles here upon earth. Elijah too withstood wickedness in his day that was extraordinary, and he felt maybe a little bit like some of us feel sometimes, that he was the only one left. Maybe you feel like that in your workplace. Maybe you feel like that in your family. Maybe when you are confronted with the sheer unbelief of the world around about us, you think, is this it? Is this all that there is? Is this, this fuse, this meagre company? Am I only left? Elijah felt like that. And yet he took a stand for the truth and the things that were right. He vindicated God's word in his day, and he judged the nation around about him for their waywardness, their wickedness. Moses, he speaks of the law and of the terrors of the law, the terror of God under a broken law. Elijah speaks of judgment, calling down of fire from heaven to consume the enemies of God. But both give priority to the Lord Jesus Christ here on this occasion. It is as if here in picture form we see that which Philip said to Nathanael. We see that the law and the prophets spoke of him. Here the law and the prophets are speaking to him. They spoke of him. John 1:45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That was a lovely recommendation that Philip gave to his friend Nathanael. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth. Many who build their hopes upon works and obedience and self-righteousness, many who are preoccupied with the things of this life, this world, they need to remember that the law has been ended in its curse and its judgment by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Its usefulness has passed because we see it fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And many who become preoccupied with future things, prophetic things, things that are going to happen at the last time, they need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is himself the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the one of whom these things were spoken. Don't go looking for other manifestations beyond Christ. Let our hearts and our minds rest upon him. Let him be the source of our amazement. Not what's happening in Israel. Not what's happening amongst the world powers. Somebody asked me recently if I was rapture ready. I don't even know what that means. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be the focus of our attention. He is the one of whom the law and the prophets spoke. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 says this. And he says unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. See, that's what happens. There has to be an opening of understanding to understand the scriptures, to understand the law and the prophets and the Psalms. There has to be a taking away of scales. There has to be an illumination granted, a wisdom bestowed in these matters. God forbid that we should think ourselves smarter than anyone else, and yet this is the testimony of Scripture, that when he opened their eyes, they understood these things. Let's be gracious, if we possibly can be, to those who gainsay the gospel. Because invariably it's because their eyes are not open. And there, but for the grace of God, go I. Perhaps it's our friends or our neighbours. Let's not break relationships within our families because of these things. Because we see things differently than they do. We have the truth, and I believe that with all my heart. I believe we are to stand for these things. We are to uphold these things. But we also need to remember that it takes a miracle It takes a work of grace in the heart of an individual to understand these things which are spoken here. And as we declare the gospel, it is our prayer in the quietness of our own heart and in the presence of our God that He will be gracious and move upon those for whom we pray. Many of us have children for whom we pray. Many of us have friends for whom we pray. Let our words be soft and gracious to them, that we might show them something of the love of Christ in our own lives as we lay forth the person of Christ in our witness and in our testimony. Moses, he saved the nation. He saved the nation. Elijah withstood the tide of evil in his own lifetime, though he stood alone. But Christ transcended all of that, for he took a nation from every nation in the world, and he brought them into peace with God. He reconciled them to God who were afar off, who were lost, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and by his sacrifice he opened up that way of approach and salvation to God. The other thing I want to draw your attention to is this. These three men met on the top of the mountain, witnessed by Peter, James and John. Moses, Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ met together and they talked. They talked. Isn't that interesting? These men came from heaven. They had been with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And now they had been brought again from heaven and they talked to the Lord Jesus Christ while they were with him. Here's what they spoke about. Here's what they spoke about. They spake of his decease. They spoke about his death. They spoke about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I don't think that there is anybody else who has ever lived on the face of this globe has had that statement made about them, or indeed could have. Whoever accomplished their decease? Whoever accomplished their own death? The Lord Jesus Christ alone, as the man Christ Jesus, didn't have his life taken from him. It was his work. His death was his work. And he accomplished his death because he accomplished his work. The work that the Father had given him to do. Men have their lives taken from them. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished his death. That is why he could say it is finished. Because the obligation, the responsibility, the labour that was placed upon his shoulders, he fulfilled and accomplished when he gave up the ghost, when he dismissed his spirit. Both these men, Moses and Elijah, they were familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew him. They had spoken to him during their own lifetimes. Moses and Elijah had both spoken to the Lord Jesus Christ during their own lives. And since the time that they were taken from this earth, they had spent time in his heavenly presence. Interestingly, both of these men had strange experiences in their death. Moses, his body was taken in the mountain and it was buried by God. That, I would suggest, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. It was buried by the Lord Jesus. Nobody ever knew where Moses was buried. His body was disputed with Satan, or Michael disputed with Satan over the body of Moses. Elijah, for his part, He was swept into glory on a fiery chariot. How do you begin to explain these things? He was swept into the presence of God. He didn't die. God took him and he was no more. I wonder if perhaps the unusual circumstances of the deaths of these men, or the passing of these men, was because their bodies were required for this precise moment when they stood on top of the mountain with the Lord Jesus. The accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ was the topic of their conversation. They didn't speak to him. Moses might have spoken to him and talked about the fact that here was Israel, still in the land of promise, and wasn't it a shame the way that things had gone downhill as far as their faith in God was concerned? Or Elijah might have rubbed his hands and said, well, he was delighted to see the way that his prophecies were all coming to fulfillment. But they weren't bothered about those worldly, material, fleshy things. They were interested in what Christ was about to do at the cross, because they understood that that was the significant feature of his coming. It was the blood of the God-man that took their attention. The death of the Lord Jesus and the redemptive work that he would fulfill. Charles Wesley wrote, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explain his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine." And I think Wesley is only picking up there on the sentiment of these two men. They knew why the Lord Jesus Christ had come. They knew the significance of the shed blood of Jesus. They knew that there needed to be that righteousness imputed if there was going to be a standing with God. And therefore that amazing thing took their attention and took their thoughts. There's a blessed encouragement in conclusion here for the Lord's people to remember their privilege before God, and in order that we might find a ground of assurance upon which we stand. Peter, James and John, in their foolishness, in their naivety, we ought not to be too critical of these men. We would struggle had we been in a situation. They were privileged of God beyond measure, and they just in their humanity struggled to comprehend the significance of the things that they were seeing and hearing. They wanted to build three tabernacles to honour all three of these men. I don't know how they knew that it was Moses and Elijah. They'd never seen a picture of them. I don't know how they knew that that was the men, but they did. They did. And they wanted to build a tabernacle, one for the Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. There came a voice out of heaven to change their course of thought, to redirect them in their understanding. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And so often our minds have to be brought back again, even as the church, brought back again to the cross, brought back again to the blood of Christ, brought back again to his redemptive work. We become so preoccupied sometimes with the other things of Scripture, when in fact it is this great and momentous event that should always be our final destination when we come to think about the gospel. Will we hear him? Will you hear him? Will I hear him? Will we hear him tonight? The beloved Son of God, in whom the pleasure of the Father rests. Can we see something of the significance of the transfiguration? The fact that it took God himself to come to earth, to take the form of man, to take the flesh of man, to take the body of a man, to represent us before the holiness of a broken law. and to make peace with God. That's the only way of approach that we have to a holy God. Your lives and my life will end soon. We're all growing older. We don't have much time in this world, and the whole of eternity stretches out before us. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. I can do nothing for your soul as an individual, as a man. My soul is as weak as your soul. My soul is as dead as your soul. But I can point you to one who can make a difference. I can point you to one as Peter and James and John pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and saw him to be the only way of salvation. And I do it this evening. This man, Jesus Christ, is God come to earth in order to redeem his people by the shedding of his blood and to save those who by faith come and trust in him as their only hope before a holy God. That's the real message. Not law, not me coming and telling you what you should do and what you shouldn't do, not me coming and telling you how you should dress and what you should wear, or how you should behave, or what words you should use, or these things are not of the first order. The things that are important are the things of Christ and the cross and the blood of Christ. So they spoke to him of his decease, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. This is what Peter says. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. There are plenty of cunningly devised fables in the religious world today. Peter says that's not what we've followed. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. It's my prayer this evening that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light that is from heaven, will rise in our hearts. That illumination, which is a spiritual illumination, not an illumination of intellect, not an illumination of human philosophical wisdom, but an illumination that comes in the heart as faith is granted, will be the lot of those gathered here this evening. And that the day star, the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, will rise in our hearts. May our hearts rest assured. May we see him who has done all things well. May it be that our eyes will not be taken up with Moses and the law or Elijah and the prophet, but that we will see Jesus only and we will understand what he has done. Then, in this dark place which is our world, in this dark place which is our heart, the day shall dawn and Christ, the day star, will arise to the salvation of our souls. Amen.